What an incredibly challenging time we live in, and how important that prayer is. For Armand, we keep praying, and also for our young people. We would love to share more sometime what we're trying to do here from the church. Probably we should. But it's a very sensitive thing, and we've got to be very quiet and confidential in some ways, but we've got to get real and know that we are called to serve and to save our children. And it's real. What Richard just prayed for is real, and we need to be praying for it. Thank you. Much to be done, much we're doing, but we have to go carefully. As we continue today, we remember this. What a blessing for this morning to see the children so engaged. Thanks to those who helped behind the scenes, put it all together. It was a very precious time to see the children enjoying it. And you learn so much, don't you, doing it that way? Just seeing and getting a picture and a context of what is happening. But if you have your Bibles, quickly, we're going to kind of close with a devotion, really, today. We've had the message, but we're going to close with a devotion. And it's going to be from the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. And as we come to that amazing verse that we looked at right at the end there, we saw this. We saw verse 24, I will call on the name of the Lord God, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And today I just want us to reflect a little bit on what actually happened that day, and what the relevance of that to us here this morning is in our own local church. And I'll just a couple of things that I think we should be aware of. First of all, that whenever God is going to begin to deal with a situation that has got out of control, a situation that is broken down. We've just been praying about our situation with our children and our young people, and situations within the church where the church stumbles and drops the ball, if you will, or begins to lose direction. Whenever that happens, and in this case where the people of God, Israel, had begun to transgress and drift into idolatry and adopt idolatry, whenever that happens, in verse 1, we wait and we see that in the first instance, God doesn't leave his people in paralysis. God doesn't leave his people to be held hostage by the corrupt and the idol worshippers. God never does that. His people will drift, and God will judge his people and bring his people back and redeem his people. And often through harshness, they will be taught to come back to him. But God will never leave his people to drift into corruption. God will never leave his church to drift into permissive liberalism without intervening. God will not do that, because we are his people. Israel were God's people. And so the first thing that begins to happen when a situation breaks down is this, that what may seem, and what often is, after many days, in verse 1 of chapter 18, after many days, it might seem a long time. It might seem God is taking his time. But after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. That is significant. It wasn't necessarily a spiritual enlightenment. It wasn't some sort of feeling that Elijah should have to go and start stirring it up and start taking on what was going on. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. And whenever we look through church history, or we look at the times of the church where the church has been struggling or drifting into times of darkness, what often precedes God's redemption, God's restoration of his people, are two things. One is the clear expository teaching and preaching of his word is lifted into the community, and prayer, like never before, seems to take shape. Spurgeon used to write a little magazine called The Sword and the Trowel, coming from Nehemiah, the sword being God's word, the trowel being the child being the building of the church. Well, in a way, the sword and the child are needed more than ever. The sword of God's word and the child, possibly the child of prayer, together will begin to redeem and restore God's church. We should always, always hold the pulpit in God's church as accountable to preaching truth accurately, that the word of God will come to God's people. That's where it begins. After many days, after a long time, the word of God came to Elijah. But the word of God is the strength of God's church. The word of God is the beginning of God bringing his revival, bringing his healing, bringing his answers into a corrupt and broken situation. And so we must hold highly and respect always the word of God. We must hold it dear. We must hold it close. We must read the word of God. We must love the word of God. We must get passionate about the word of God. If you feel that you might be drifting into lukewarmness and you're drifting into a place where you're not where you used to be, it begins by getting back to the word of God. Remember those days when you were hungry for the Bible. You couldn't put it down. Well, we shouldn't ever leave that. We should get back there. We should read with diligence in the morning. And take the Lord's word and read it at night and bind it around us. The word of God, a passion for the word of God, a love for the word of God, an enthusiasm for the word of God. And now don't, please get me right, in a London church, life is hard. Getting out and getting back home is hard. Parents with children, it's hard. We've been there. Judy and I know what that is. So I'm not trying to put anything on anyone here. I know that in Guildford, one of my great mentors in the work as a pastor was the senior pastor of the Guildford Baptist Church, actually said because it's so difficult, people coming into London, coming back, that they didn't have any sort of expectation of people to come in during the week, and they would focus on Sunday and where possible occasional Saturdays so that people didn't burn out. And they had to adjust to the pressure of life. And they love the word more than anyone I know. So I'm not putting pressure on, but I want to say this, that I think until the day we get so excited that our Wednesday nights are full with folk that want to get back to the word of God, and our Friday Bible studies and our Bible colleges overwhelmed and people are hungry again for the word, until we get there, it's going to be hard for God to do the work he wants to do in us. That's the truth. But it's not a guilt thing. You might not be able to get here. Please, I don't want that. But there will be many who can get here, who won't not get here because of their hunger for the word. And if it's not Wednesday night, it'll be their own home Bible study in their home with their children. It'll be a desire to love the word. But we need to get back to the word. After many days, the word of God came to Elijah. That's the beginning of the revival. That's the beginning of unleashing the church. That's the beginning of healing in the community, is getting back and excited, the sword and the trowel, the word and the prayer together set fire to God. Secondly, what we just need to see today is that it was Jezebel who, before the prophets of Baal and Asheroth were massacred, it was Jezebel who massacred the prophets of God. There were faithful men who were the prophets. They were the school of prophets established by Elijah and previous to that, who loved God, who honored God, who were sincere, and who loved the word of God, and were not turning to the idolatrous ways of Israel. And Jezebel knew she had to destroy them. She had to cut them down. And Jezebel cut down God's people, cut down God's prophets, God's speakers. And so today, just like Jezebel did it then, there's a spirit of Jezebel in the church. And so the problem came not from outside Israel, the problem came from inside Israel and at the very top of Israel. Where Israel should have expected protection from her king and queen, she got destruction and she got devastation. And in the same way, we see parallels in the church today, where we're leaders in theology and preachers of God's word from within the church are standing up Sunday after Sunday and proclaiming a liberal progressivism in theology that says no longer is it about Jesus, it's about the way of Jesus. Just follow the good path and you'll be all right. But don't take too literally what Jesus said. Jesus was never Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He was always just a good man who led a good life, just like anybody else. But he said good things and we should follow it. And preachers are preaching that around the world from the pulpits. The destruction of Israel didn't come from outside. It wasn't what they say in Westminster, what laws they pass in Westminster that attack the church, that make the church weak. It's what comes from within the church that makes the church weak, and often from her leaders. And we see that happening in Israel. A Jezebel spirit isn't just a kind of aggressive spirit. It's a spirit of seduction. It's a spirit of idolatry. It's a spirit that leads the church away from God's truth, from the word of God, and from loving God and being passionate about God. And so here we see the church tearing itself from within, God's people destroying themselves from within and drifting into a time of darkness, a season of idolatry like never before. Thirdly, we see that it must be at any cost that the church reclaims her ground, her faith, her hallowed ground of God's inspired word. It must be that no matter what it takes, we will fight within the church to restore the church back to the place of God's direct inspirational word and the authority of God's word, and live under the authority and by the authority of God's inspired word, with prayer, with good works, but fundamentally led by the authority of God's word itself. And we will do whatever it takes to get there, because if we don't do that, we'll be lost. If we don't take on the struggle against liberalism, and if we don't confront liberalism when we see it, we will be lost. Just like Israel was drifting into idolatry, we will drift into error, into plagiarism. We will drift away from what God calls us to do. There have been times recently where this altar situation has occurred in not too long distant history. In 1880, Charles Spurgeon had stood and he had said, "I am deeply concerned about the drift of the Baptist Union into accepting liberal teaching in the pulpits of the Baptist Union. I'm deeply concerned about what I'm seeing, about what I'm hearing." Preachers in the Baptist Union in the 1870s were beginning to preach and join in with the German liberal theologians, and they were beginning to say, "The Word of God is a good book. There's some things there that Jesus might have said, but read it liberally. There was never such a thing as a fish that took Jonah and put him under the sea. That's impossible. There was never such a thing as the sea parting and Israel walking through. That's impossible. Those are just legends. See it for what it is. Become liberal. See the book for what's good and follow the idea of the book. But the book itself is not authoritative, is not literal. It is nowhere near what God's word and inspired word should be." That was coming out of the liberal German seminaries. Caught fire in England, caught fire in the Baptist Union. Preachers were preaching, and Spurgeon said, "No, no. Jesus is God with us. Jesus, Mary, it was a divine conception. Christ is the Son of God himself." And he called the Baptist Union to hold their pastors to account. And instead, what they did was they got together and they sent four men in February of 1880 to Charles Spurgeon, and they censured him. They said, "We're coming to find a way where we can all work together in good works and faith and in love." And Spurgeon said to them, "I can't even talk to you until you tell me what you believe." At that time, the Baptist Union, the only statement they had was that to be a member of the Baptist Union in 1870, you had to be immersed in baptism. But anything else, there was no statement. And Spurgeon said, how can I respond when we don't even have a basic statement of faith, a creed? And the four men said to him, these were their words, creeds get in between a man and his God. Have you heard that before? Theology can get in between and kill the church. Have you heard that before? The deep study of God's word can quench the Spirit of God. Have you heard that before? That's what they told Spurgeon. And he said, no. He said, truth will never separate you from God. It will bring you closer to God. We need to know the truth. Now Spurgeon, right after that, said this. He said, I pray for those men and churches and women who want to stay in the Baptist Union and fix this broken building. But he said, for me, it's become too personal. I can't do it and take the lead. It's become too personal. I have to leave. And Charles Spurgeon broke from the Baptist Union in 1880 with a heart of heaviness and brokenness. But what he said is, he said, I cannot pretend that this Baptist Union is preaching God's truth anymore, because it's not. And I pray for those who want to fix it from within, and we want to fix the Baptist Union always. And thank God. Thank God today there's a statement of faith in the Baptist of Union that's clear, evangelical, unambiguous. But that came through the pain of taking on the drift to liberalism. Today you can look up what the Baptist Union believe on the website, and it's all there. But it wasn't there before 1880. The Baptist Union was vulnerable. The same happened to Billy Graham just recently, not in the last century. Charles Templeton was his mentor. Charles Templeton taught him and did evangelical tours with him and was the prelude to Billy Graham's crusades, where they had thousands. He was a Canadian preacher. And Charles Templeton had grown in significance as a pastor. He had run a church in Canada. And then he got caught up in the liberal drift, the drift into liberal theology, the drift into liberalism that says the word of God is no longer the word of God. And he began to read and change his approach. And he said to Billy Graham, Billy Graham, you've got to wake up. This is the story of fairy tales. We've got to become more academic, and we've got to find a better way to get the message across. And he then said to his church, I cannot preach in your church anymore. I don't believe that this is the authoritative word of God. And he went to be a professor at Princeton, one of the great old seminaries of faith, had drifted so far into darkness and into idolatry. And he said to Billy Graham, what are you doing not being realistic and getting in step with the modern age and realizing that science is as important as this? And he began to challenge him. And Billy Graham one day had an altar experience where he took his Bible. After he had been with Charles Templeton, he was brokenhearted. He was torn. Charles Templeton had been his mentor. Charles Templeton had helped him to see the future and the potential of revival around the world. And he put his Bible, Billy Graham, on a log. And it was heartbroken, heartbroken, because of what he was hearing. And he said, Lord, I need to hear from you. I need to know, is this your word? I believe it is, Lord. I believe Adam and Eve were created by you, literally. I believe Jonah was in that whale, literally. I believe Jesus died and rose again, literally. Is this the truth? And he prayed and he sweated and he cried out to God. And Billy Graham says this. He said, after a couple of hours in that forest, with my heart broken, I heard as clearly as anybody could hear the voice of God say to me, this is my word. Pick it up and preach it in my power. And from that moment, Billy Graham said, thank you, Lord. I needed that answer. He picked up the Bible, and we saw what happened in the rest of his ministry. But sometimes we have to, as a church, come back to this altar experience. The God who answers by fire is God. The God who answers by fire is God. So we see today, that it's the word of God itself that will lead us out of idolatry, together with prayer and the leading of God himself. We see that it's the Jezebel spirit within the church that leads the church into darkness, into idolatry, into liberalism, and that the church is not hurt by what happens in Westminster. The church is hurt by what happens within the church itself. And that we will not accept that. We will fight for it. We will not allow liberalism to plague our church in any way. We will fight it with all our heart, just like Elijah did, by God's grace. And thirdly, we see that the church must do what it has to do to reclaim the doctrinal high ground. Spurgeon had a fight and it broke his heart, and I think it almost killed him, and I think it affected him so badly, but he would not continue with liberalism. And he called on the churches in the Baptist Union that remained to fight it from within. And today we thank God for the statement of faith that is the Baptist Union. And we continue to pray for our dear Baptist Union. But most importantly, we see this. We see that it is the God who answers by fire who is God. Wherever in church history we have needed God, we've cried out to him. We saw it in the days of the Reformation. We could go even further back to the days of the persecutions of the first two centuries and the saints crying out for God, and how God delivered, and through the early creeds, he began to deliver his people. And then he took us all the way to the 1500s, and we'll see what happened there. As the church drifted into darkness, into liberalism, into plagiarism, into all kinds of idolatry under Rome, he raised up his people and made a statement. But with that statement came the fire of the Reformation. The word of God began to be preached in Germany by Luther and Calvin and many of the other reformers like never before. As the word was preached, as prayer was lifted up, the fire of the Reformation followed. And the church was led by God's great spirit in fire and revival. Through the different revivals, when you get through to the Welsh revival in the 1900s, Wales was overwhelmed in poverty and darkness. And then they prayed and they preached and they prayed and they preached, and the fire came upon Wales and touched the whole world. The same happened with Wesley and Whitfield. They preached the word and they prayed, and with preaching and praying and preaching the word again, the fire of revival came. It came at New England with Jonathan Edwards. Preached the word and prayed, and the fire came. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And people, East Hill Baptist Church congregation, I'm saying to us today, I'm saying this. I'm saying if we get back to our word and hold it in respect and read it with passion and hold it seriously every day of our lives and get hungry for the Bible, and if we get back to prayer and ask God to hear our prayers for our community and our church, together with the word and together with prayer, there will be a revival, because the God who answers by fire, he is God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Let's read. Let's worship the Lord. Come, let's stand together as we close today.